Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for our time to lift up praises to your name in song this morning, God. To God be the first Sunday of Advent, God, and begin to sing, Lord, the songs of Christmas, God. Always beautiful, God, always touching. God, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for our time in Sunday school this morning. God, reflecting on the hope of your coming. Lord, let us never forget the hope that you brought so many years ago, and not only that, God, but the hope that you will bring when you come again. God, as we come to this part of the service, I just pray, Lord, that you take over. God, that you will use the words that I speak, God, to touch people's lives. Glorify yourself, Lord. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last week, we looked at a passage of Scripture from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We looked at verses 1 through 6 of that chapter. And in that passage, David decides in his heart that he would like to build a temple for the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant has been moved to Jerusalem. And David says, it's not right that I dwell in a house of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant is in tent curtains. He takes his thoughts to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan agrees with David's assessment and says, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Well, unfortunately, God didn't want David to build him a temple, and God speaks through Nathan and says, you shall not build me a house. That wasn't because David was sinning in any way, nothing like that. The Lord had simply not asked David, or for that matter, anyone else throughout Jewish history, to build a temple for him. David's intentions were great, they were pure, but his plans weren't necessary because they weren't aligned with the will of God. David was actually getting ahead of what God's plan was. This morning, I want to continue into the same passage of Scripture as this morning. We'll pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 7 today. And initially, I want to look at verses 7 through 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll start with verses 7 through 15. And as I read this morning, I want you to focus on the tone that God speaks to David with in this passage. 1 Chronicles 17:7-15. And the text reads, now therefore, God speaking, thus you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. As we talked about last week, God was not upset with David for desiring to build a temple for him in Jerusalem. And I think that's made even more clear as we read verses 7 through 15 this morning. The tone with which God speaks here is very much a tone of love. It's very much a tone of comfort that he speaks to David here with. In verses 7 and 8, God reminds David of just of a sampling of the things that God has done for David throughout his life. And as we talked about last week, David already knows much of this, or all of this for that matter. All the blessings that God had already bestowed upon David certainly played a part in his analysis that led to David's desire to build a temple in the first place. And if David already knows this, then why does God feel the need to repeat some of the blessings He has already brought upon David here in verses 7 and 8? Well, I think there's actually a couple of different reasons why God might have repeated this knowledge to David once again. First, I think it's the easy thing to say is God is setting up the rest of the conversation that is to follow, right? Specifically what I read in verses 9 through 14 this morning. God very often throughout the Scriptures structures His words to, whether it's an individual, to the people at large in this way. He reminds people first and foremost who He is, because that is the most important thing for us to ever consider, is exactly who God is and what that should mean to each one of us. So God begins here reminding David who God is. And then He goes on and reminds David some of the things that He has done for him in the past, setting up all the blessings that have happened in the past before He details what is to come in the future. To me, this setup is very reminiscent of a TV show that begins a new episode one week with previously on fill in the blank of the show, right? And there's these two or three scenes of flashbacks of things that have happened either the previous week episode or maybe a month ago or whatever it is. Now, why do TV shows do that when they begin a new episode sometimes? Well, one, it's for continuity's sake. In case maybe you missed an episode or two, you'll know what's going on. But more importantly, even if you have been watching, the director, the writer, whoever it is, wants the people to go back and, okay, these are the important parts that set up what is fixing to happen. And God is doing the exact same thing here with David. He's providing the evidence that supports what He's about to say. So that's the first reason I think God reminds David of some of His blessings. But the second reason, and honestly more important reason, why God reminds David of some of the past blessings is it's far too easy sometimes to forget all the blessings that God sends our way, because we don't necessarily take the time to remember and thank Him for the blessings that He gives us. Especially if you try to remember everything that God has ever blessed you with. If you were to sit down and try to write out the most complete and thorough list of things that come to mind that God has blessed you with just in the past year, much less your entire life, probably a pretty good chance you're going to forget a fair number of things that should probably be on that list, right? Well, David is no different. God's blessings are truly innumerable. And sometimes we need a little reminder just how blessed we really are. Now, should we need that reminder? Probably not. But we do more times than not. We need to be reminded of the blessings that God sends our way. So God reminds David of some of those blessings in verses 7 and 8. And then He continues to speak in verses 9 and 10 and reiterates His promises to Israel from the time He brought them out of Egypt, when He made a covenant and brought them in to the promised land, that they would be rooted and grounded in this place, that it was theirs and they would no longer be moved. It was their inheritance. Though it is not expressly said here, there's of course the caveat to God's covenant with His people, and it's always provided that they remain true and faithful to Him. Unfortunately, we know that the Israelites did not necessarily remain true and faithful to the Lord, so they're all going to be taken into exile, whether it be to Assyria or Babylon eventually. But the covenant still remained the same, that this was their land. God would bring them back to the land after their exile. It was their inheritance from the Lord. But once again, this isn't new information. David would have known all of these things. He would have been taught all of these things growing up. He would certainly know them and build his rule as king upon the covenant of the Lord. It is not until the second half of verse 10 that God begins to give David new information here, not just a reminder, but new information for David to consider. And in the second half of verse 10, He says, "Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." So David had the desire in his heart to build a house for God, a house to store the Ark of the Covenant. God says, "No, David, you won't build me a house, but no, instead, I'm going to build you a house myself." But as we talked about last week, I mean, verse 1 began that David was in his house of cedar. David already has a home. Is God going to build him some even more magnificent home that David already has? No, that's not what God is driving at here at all. The house that God is going to build for David is metaphorical. It's not a physical residence. It's not going to be made of the things of this earth. No, the house that God is going to build for David is He's going to establish David and his lineage as the royal family of Israel. And that house is going to far outlast anything David could build for himself. Or for that matter, anything David could even build for God. In verse 11, God goes on to tell David that his sons will be established. They will be the ruling family again and again and again. They're going to be blessed beyond measure. And we certainly see that in the life of Solomon, the next king to take the throne, David's son. Solomon was the wisest man and, by all accounts, the most wealthy man that ever lived. Would any of that have been possible had it not been for the grace and favor of the Lord? Absolutely not. Did the blessings continue with the generations that followed after Solomon? Certainly not to the same degree that they happened with Solomon, right? But why is that? Because shortly after Solomon, the people got farther and farther and farther away from God. They were not as faithful to the Lord as Solomon was, especially early in Solomon's reign in his life. So their blessings were not to the same level. On the other hand, the nations of Israel and Judah, even with their, shall we say, suspect leadership at times, probably lasted and survived a whole lot longer as nations than they would have if it wouldn't have been for God's favor. They were a mighty nation, but it wasn't because of their numbers that they had compared to the nations around. It wasn't because of their abilities in battle. It was because God went before them and He prospered them and He lengthened their days, perhaps longer than otherwise would have happened. They were absolutely blessed, whether they realized it or not, whether they saw that as blessing from the Lord, they were certainly blessed. We also see the blessings go up and down throughout Jewish history. And where does it go up and down with? When does Israel or Judah prosper? When are the blessings most obvious? It's when they're being led by kings that are actively seeking the face of the Lord. The ones that reestablished the prescribed worship. The ones that went and tried to tear down the high places. The ones that didn't offer up incense to foreign gods. They were blessed beyond measure. On the other hand, when they had kings that decided they were going to chase after the Baals or the Asherahs or any of the other pagan deities in the Old Testament, the nation struggled. That wasn't by accident. That wasn't by chance. No. It was all part of God's plan. If they wanted the blessings of the Lord, they had to chase after Him. And perhaps not receiving the numerous blessings that other kings did, God was hoping would draw them back to Him. It happened in some points. At other points, it did not. But it was all part of God's plan. But as part of these larger blessings that God promises to David here, and more importantly, to David's inheritance and to his offspring, God says in verse 12 that it will be Solomon. He doesn't name Solomon here, but we know Solomon is the one spoken of. That Solomon will be granted the honor of building a temple for God in Jerusalem. We see that very shortly in 2 Chronicles that the temple begins to be built. So another reminder to David that his intent, his desire to build the Lord a temple was not wrong. It wasn't sinful in any ways. It was unnecessary at that point because God had not asked. Well, God was going to ask, and that was going to occur during Solomon's reign. In fact, I think quite possibly the biggest part of God's blessing upon David here is that He is going to allow Solomon to build the temple. Would the temple be built had David not brought this before the Lord? Yes, the temple would have been built. When would it have been built? We can't say. I feel confident it would have been built, but when, I don't know. But David has it in his heart. God, You deserve a temple. You deserve a building so much greater than what I'm living in. And the Lord permits that desire to come to fruition through Solomon. Now, to some of us today, it might seem almost cruel that God says, "No, David, you're not going to build a temple, but I'm going to let your boy do it instead." Why would God allow that honor to Solomon and not to David? But it wasn't cruel in any way. I think pretty much every father says at some point in their life, I hope my children have it better than I do. I hope my children are blessed more than I am. What greater blessing could David have than to know his own son would build God's temple? Building the temple would only add to Solomon's honor, to Solomon's legacy. It would only grow his renown. And this had to humble David to know that God would have this much favor upon his son. Just how humble is David going to be after hearing this from the Lord? Let's look at verses 16 through 27. His response to God. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God, and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. So when God spoke in verses 7 through 15, we focused on the tone that God spoke with, His loving, His caring tone. The tone here that David speaks with is equally important. It's a tone of reverence. It's a tone of wonder. It's a tone of thankfulness to the Lord. David is so moved by God's promises to establish His house, to bless His offspring, that he is moved to a state of pure and reverential worship. In verse 16, it says that David went in and sat before the Lord. In verse 25, it says, Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. David entered the tabernacle to spend some time with the Lord after hearing the words that Nathan spoke. The same tabernacle that he desired in his heart to eventually replace. But God said, not now. So David went to be where the Lord would have him to be at in that moment. And he begins his time of worship with the Lord by asking a very simple question. Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? David wonders aloud what it is about him that has merited such love, such favor, such blessing from the Lord. The question he poses, whether he realizes it or not, is rhetorical. David knows the answer to this question, but he is bringing it before God anyway. There is nothing about David that merited such honor, such favor, such love. Because the Scriptures are clear, there is none who does good. There is none who is righteous. And that applies to David himself. David doesn't deserve these blessings from the Lord, and neither does anyone else. So why does God choose David, of all people, to bestow these blessings upon? I think it boils down to exactly what we see from David in this passage. The purity of heart, the worship that he displays time and time again before the Lord is, I think, why God chooses David of all people. because he knows David's heart. Though he may be misguided, though his actions may not always be great, his heart always returns back to God. David's first reaction upon hearing of these wonderful blessings to come was to go to the tabernacle, to spend some time with the Lord. How many of us could say we would have done the same thing in this instance? Would we have ran to the house of God to pray, to worship our Creator? Consider the last time something positive. You got good news. How did you respond in that moment? Sure, it put a big smile on your face. It's good news. Sure, you felt joy and happiness in your heart. That's expected. David surely felt those things as well as he was listening to Nathan speak. But as soon as Nathan got done sharing the good news, David said, I must go to be with my Lord. I must go and worship Him for the blessings He is sending my way. Was our first thought to go and sit before the Lord? Was our first thought to praise His name? Probably not, if we're being honest. Perhaps later we thought about it and said, you know, I really should lift up a prayer of thanksgiving to God in this moment. I should praise His name. And we try to. I know I try to. But there are days, if I'm being honest, I forget to go back and lift up that praise, lift up that prayer in that moment. David doesn't give himself a chance to forget. David goes in the moment and says, I will worship my Lord. That's what set David apart from pretty much everyone else in the Scriptures. Certainly everyone not named Jesus in the Scriptures. David went to the house of the Lord. No matter if the news was good, no matter if the news was bad, whatever God sent his way, David found himself in the presence of God talking to his Lord, talking to his Master. David's first son that he has with Bathsheba ends up passing away. It's punishment for the adultery that they had committed. How does David respond to his son dying? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 said, when David saw his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. David had spent the previous hours and days and weeks on his face, on his knees, crying out to God, don't take away my son. Don't take away my son. God said, no. You have sinned and you will be punished as a result. David could have pitched a fit. David could have ran away at that point. But no, David hears that and says, I'm going to worship the Lord anyway. Regardless of whether it was a blessing, regardless if it was a punishment, David's first step after hearing anything from God was to go and worship the Lord because the Lord's plan was great. David recognized what a submissive relationship with his Heavenly Father, what that actually meant. And he models that type of relationship for us throughout his life. As we study David's life, yes, there's ups and downs. Yes, there's high points and low points. But throughout his life, he is submissive. Throughout his life, he is worshipful and praising. How many psalms does David write? Some of those psalms are written when David is on cloud nine, when things are going fantastically well. And some of those psalms are written when he's literally running for his life from Saul. In each one of them, he praises the Lord in that moment. I wish I could say the same. I wish I could say my life looked like David's did, at least in the coming to God after everything that comes my way. But I can't say that, which tells me that I need to grow closer to my Lord, that I need to surrender my life more completely and more fully than perhaps that I have. What about each of you here today? Does your life look like David's does? Are you that submissive to your Lord and Master? You know, as we consider David's responsive act of worship here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, I cannot help but think that the single word to describe David's mood, David's tone here, is he is thankful above all things in this passage. Though he never says the words thank you at any point in verses 16 through 27, those words do not come up. It is certainly the theme that emanates from his heart. I particularly love what David says in verse 18. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. David, in the presence of the Lord, finds himself at a loss for words to express what is truly in his heart. He knows something should be said to God. He just doesn't know how to say it. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? His language is inadequate. But God knows David so well. He understands David's heart so well that He knew that promising not to bless David, but to bless David's sons would be the greatest honor He could ever give David. And He knew how David would respond as a result. David says, "For you know your servant." You know, God, this is the greatest blessing I could ever get. As you consider the blessings that God has brought upon your life, can you say like David that God knows His servant? He knows above all things what you will find as a blessing. Even if no one else sees it as a blessing, that you know that God is blessing you because He knows you so well. You know, as I think about my own life, you know, one of my greatest joys is having the opportunity to preach the gospel. And I get to do that each week because of y'all. That is an absolute blessing in my life. You know, I've always been fiercely loyal to my family. And I've been blessed with an incredibly tight-knit and loving family. Sometimes we might be a little too tight-knit at times, but it's the greatest blessing I can have. I've always loved the game of baseball. Grew up playing it, would still be playing it today if I physically could. And God's blessed me with a son, for at least right now, that loves to play the game of baseball. Wants me in the yard every day throwing him pitches. I love music, and He's blessed me with a daughter that loves to sing as much as I do. Time and time again, yes, I have been blessed beyond measure, and the Lord certainly knows His servant. How could I even spend half a second thinking about the blessings that God has given me in my life and not be immediately driven to just say, "Thank you, Lord." Just like David is here. "Thank you, Lord, for you know your servant." Do I deserve any of the blessings that God has sent my way? Absolutely not. Like Paul would later say about himself, "I am the chief of sinners. I constantly fall short of where God would have me to be, day in and day out. Yet my cup continues to run over because God is a loving and wonderful God." He's truly incomparable. I'm reminded, as I think about this passage, of an old song called "There Is None Like You." The chorus of that song says, "There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find that there is none like you." David practically expresses that exact chorus in the text that we read today. You know, this past week, we celebrated Thanksgiving, right? One of my favorite times. Actually, it's my favorite time. I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas, don't get me wrong, but I'm really terrible at buying presents, so I'll take Thanksgiving. For most of us, Thanksgiving is an opportunity to gather with our family and friends, to fellowship with one another, and to share a bountiful meal. And I've never been one to turn down good food, so I overrated all four of the Thanksgiving celebrations I went to over the past couple of weeks. It was great. I enjoyed every last one of them. But you know what's missing from the vast majority of our Thanksgiving celebrations? Time spent worshiping our Lord and Savior, the one that we should truly be thankful to. There's nothing wrong with spending time with family and friends. In fact, the Bible encourages us to fellowship with one another. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to the fun, to the fellowship. For me, I love getting together with my family because I love hearing all the old stories. I could tell them myself at this point. I've heard them so many times. But I love all the old stories that people tell. It brings a smile to my face and joy in my heart. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to these things. But on the other hand, is that the best way we could truly show our thanksgiving to our Lord? Probably not. Maybe instead we should follow the example that David sets for us here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Maybe instead of that second helping of turkey or that third plate of desserts, Perhaps we should find a quiet place and go into the presence of God and just say thank you like David does here. After all, would we have any of the good things of our life if it wasn't for the Lord? Not a one. Because God is good and all good things come from Him. You know, as we gather this morning, my hope is that each one of us will take some time and hopefully have taken time over the past week and will continue to do in the weeks to come to reflect upon the many blessings God has bestowed on each one of us. And though it may sound corny, I challenge each one of you to take some time and make a list of some of the things that God has done, some of the blessings He has sent your way. And if we're honest and thorough in writing out the list of things that we need to tell God thank you for, those lists will never end. Well, we could describe them much in the same way that John concludes his gospel in John 21:25, where he says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. It's a beautiful text. Is that the story of your relationship with Christ? If you tried to write down everything God had done for you, would there be so many books written that the world itself could not contain it? Is there even a moment in your life that goes by and that you look back on and you know, I don't really see God working in that? Because if I'm being honest, when I look back, I might not see it in the moment, but I can see God working through each and every high point, every low point in my life. I wish I saw it in the moment. I'd have probably made some different decisions. But looking back, I see it now. If you can't look back and see God working in your life, let me ask you a different question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Do you have a personal relationship? Because if you do, you should be able to see God moving. You should feel Him moving in your life. If you can't, what's holding you back from surrendering this morning? What's keeping you sitting in your pew? Sounds like a complicated question. I know the answer. We all know the answer to that question. The only thing that's keeping any of us from ever coming to Christ is our own pride. It's our own stubbornness. It's our own willful blindness. Because we know the truth. God has hardwired us to know the truth about Him. We have to choose to suppress it to believe otherwise. So I ask you today, are you humble enough to submit and seek His face this morning? If you do, you will soon thereafter be able to truly understand what David said in verse 18. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. God knows each one of us. Do we know Him? Do we see Him in our lives? Do we feel Him working and moving around us? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, God, for the countless blessings, Lord, that You send my way. Day after day, God, week after week. And far too often, God, I don't stop and say thank You. Far too often, God, I don't lift up Your name and praise You. And God, that's on me. It's not because I don't recognize the blessings. It's because, Lord, at times I'm too selfish to admit that they're blessings. But God, You are good. And You love us, God. And You shower us day after day, God. God, help us be thankful. In this season and out of this season, God, help us be men and women that are thankful, that are grateful for who You are. God, that no matter what comes our way, no matter if it's what we wanted or what we don't, God, that we see You working. And that because You're working, we go to be in Your presence. Thanking You that You're guiding our lives. That You're showing us the way You would have us to go. Not necessarily the way we want to go, God, but the way You would have us to go. Lord, I pray as we come to the invitation part of the service. Lord, that Your Spirit would move amongst us, God. That if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day, God, they respond to Your call. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.